Father, we want to come before you tonight and open our hearts and our minds and our spirits and our souls and our bodies to you. And we want to come thanking you for the blood of the Lamb, for the righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus, by which we can come boldly before your throne and there receive your mercy and your help in our time of need, and by which we can offer ourselves up to you, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. That's just our reasonable service of worship, and we want to do that. We just want to be reasonable with you and offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. Father, we ask that you'd give us ears to hear what you would say by your Spirit to your people. We ask that you'd give us eyes to see and hearts to obey. Father, because we want to know you in a higher way. And we want to bless you and we want to honor you as we dig into what you're saying to us in this hour about who you've called us to be and what you've provided for your people. We ask for new and fresh revelation. I ask for an unveiling and an unfolding. We ask that the eyes of our understanding would be opened and enlightened, that we know, not just have to reach out in faith and sort of grasp it, but Father, so that we would know that we know that we know what is our inheritance among the saints and what is the surpassing power in your Spirit that you demonstrated for us when you rose from the dead and are seated at the right hand of the Father. Father, we just bless you for that. And we ask you to open us up to that in the name of Jesus. Anybody go for that? I mean, is that all right? We pray that. Okay, don't pray it if you're not ready to buckle up. I learned that in my own life. Don't ask him for something you don't want because he will give it to you. And you might kind of go, I wish I hadn't said that. How many of you know? Kind of relate to that. Yes, God, give me patience and I want it right now. All right. As you open up your notebooks, I'm just going to quickly go over a couple of introductory things. I've kind of redone for you, for some of the previous students, our guidelines for prophetic ministry page. Want to encourage you to look over that. We may have more opportunities in this class than we have in some of the previous ones to actually share with one another and pray over one another. We want to give the Lord an opportunity to start releasing His gifts through His people. But we're going to ask a few things as far as the prophetic is concerned specifically. And that's laid out in these guidelines. Take a time to read it, but just briefly so you can hit the high points. I got a little slogan right up there that says, just say no to car park prophecy. Okay, and what we mean by that is God intended for the gifts of prophecy to operate in a place where they can be judged, where the prophetic word can be judged. All right, so unless we're doing an activation where we're just praying over one another, please limit personal prophecy to the realm where it can be judged. If you feel like you have a word for somebody and you're not certain as to whether or not it should be given, just submit it to one of us. We'll look it over and 9 times out of 10 we'll say, yeah, that's go for it. But then put the word in writing or put it on tape so that it's very clear what's been said. It avoids lots of misunderstandings and it's very, very helpful, not just for the person that's giving it, but for the person that's receiving too, because they can be able to go back and look at it and pray over it and submit it to those who they're in relationship with and all of that. Okay? We just want to keep the prophetic where God wants it. Because if we don't, it gets out of line. All right? Second page is kind of a course outline. I've deliberately left it a little bit sketchy because we don't know exactly what the Lord's going to pull out over the course of this class. At the end of the last one, we kind of shared that we were sensing that God wants to start showing all of us some new stuff. That's real hard to put in an outline at the beginning of a class what you're going to be teaching on if you know that God's going to be showing you new stuff. You know? So, but we kind of have an idea of the topics that He wants to touch on, so these are they in no specific order. Okay? So I just want you to look those things over. All right? Ready? All right, I'm going to open tonight with a question. I'm just going to ask you a question, because tonight we're going to be talking about the church. And just as an introduction, I'd like you to think about this just for a second And be aware of where you are. I mean, where you're living. Think about your community. And just think about for a second and answer this question. How many churches are there in your city or community? Just think about that for a second and jot that in your paper somewhere. How many churches are there in your area? I'll give you a minute to count them up. Write it on your paper. Write it on your paper. Oh, how wide an area. Let's say within about a 10-mile radius or something like that. Oh, is that too much? 5 miles. Just your, where do you live in? Yeah, within your village. Just within your village. How many churches are there within your village? That'll work. Reality. It's not that complicated a question. Don't make this a complicated question. Just think about it a little bit and try to get an idea and just, you know, how many churches are there in your community? Carol, just write it down. You're giving me all sorts of heat. You know me too well. Okay. All right. Y'all got an idea, a rough idea. Okay. Now here's the clincher. How many of you came up with a number that is different than one? How many of you came up with an answer that is different than one? How many of you, for the very first thought, your first thought was, let's see, there's one, and there's that one, and there's this one, and there's that one, and that was your very first thought. See, there's a principle in psychology that some of the worldly psychologists know much better than I do, because I do not have any worldly psychological training. But one of the techniques that they use for finding out how people really think deep down inside is they use a technique where they have an individual respond to a series of words or a series of questions as quickly as possible, first thing that pops into their mind, and they'll say, you know, what do you think of when you hear the word grass? What do you think of when you hear the word cow? You know, and you write down some, because it elicits the first unmasked response. And the reason that I ask this question, how many churches are there in your community, is because I think God wants to change our thinking to the place where our first response is one. Now that church meets in lots of different places, doesn't it? But I think that what God wants to do concerning the church, at least concerning His church, is to show us who we really are and what He intends for us to be. Because as long as we are thinking first and foremost that there are many different churches, we're never going to really walk in the fullness of the unity that God has for His body. Even if we think there are a lot of churches that are all part of one church, we're still thinking of the part before we're thinking of the whole. And I think God wants to turn our thinking upside down. So that's part of what this class is about. What we want to do is give God an opportunity to challenge the way we've thought about various different things. Church, ministry, leadership, authority. One of the sessions we're going to do, and we'll rely heavily on a lot of Dee's research and insight, is a session on women, how women figure into God's church. And don't get nervous. A lot of you ladies are going to be excited when you find out. Well, we'll wait until you get there. But it'll be fun. Okay? But we want to start looking at some of these things from a biblical perspective. I don't know about the rest of you, but I grew up in churches, in the church world. And I got a lot of perspectives on a lot of different topics biblically. And I found that a lot of well-meaning people would be at odds with other well-meaning people about which was the right way. And at the end of the day, I would find out, by and large, that both of them had elements of the truth, but both of them were missing it in some areas too. And what I believe God wants to do is bring us to a place where we recognize that we serve one God who reveals Himself in so many, 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 many different ways that not a single one of us can see it all. In fact, most of us can only see a very small part of who He is. And when we recognize that, I think God's going to change some things. But I want us to have an opportunity to just re-examine. So I'm going to ask a favor. I'm going to ask that you would pick up a specific prayer burden over the course of the next 8 weeks and ask God in your devotional time to renew your thinking. It says in the book of Romans that we are transformed by the removing of our minds. The renewing of our minds. That's the making new of our mind. It is a change of mindset that transforms us and conforms us into the image of God. And I've discovered that when I stop changing, I stop being transformed. When my thinking stops being challenged, that my transformation stops at that point. So I want to encourage you to just offer your thinking to the Lord. Offer your theology, your doctrine, your all the things that you held to be true. You know, I think God can handle that. I think that if it's really true, it will stand. And if it's not true, I don't want to be one that gets trapped in that way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Do you? I don't want to be there. So I want to encourage us to just pray and say, God, would you show me new things? Would you show me a new way of seeing things? Would you breathe on your word and maybe bring some fresh and new revelation? Would you continue to speak into my life? And I offer you the right, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to tear down anything that I might have held to be true that might just be a tradition of man and might actually be contributing to my spiritual death instead of my spiritual life. Okay? All right. With that in mind, I want to talk just a little bit. I'm only going to go through one passage of Scripture tonight. I feel like what the Lord said was for us to talk about the foundation of the church tonight. Where He wants to build His church. And I'm going to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 16. Those of you who know me know I don't usually teach like this. But this time we're going to do kind of a... exegetical is not quite the right word, because I'm not going to go as deep as we probably would in an exegetical study, but we're going to just study one passage tonight about the church and see if God doesn't show us some new stuff. All right? Matthew chapter 16. It's in your notes, starting at verse 13, if you don't have a Bible, but if you do, you can flip over there. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. Okay? We're going to talk about this a little bit, because Jesus said something in the middle of that passage that I think is a real key, and it tweaked my heart. How many of you had your heart tweaked by Him before? He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And that jumped out to me. We'll look at that a little bit later. Upon this rock, I will build my church. So something in this discourse between Jesus and his disciples, mostly Peter, has to do with Jesus building his church. So let's take a look at it. All right? We're going to start with just looking at what he said. Okay? Letter A in your notes. Blessed are you. It's what he said to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Right? Blessed. I looked up the word blessed. And it means simply this. Fortunate. Well off. Extremely satisfied. Is what the word means. So when Peter answered Jesus and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," the first thing that Jesus said is, "You are extremely fortunate. You're well off." Happy, fortunate, and to be envied. Blessed are you. You're blessed. Something happened in Peter that caused Jesus to tell him he was blessed. All right. Then he says, Simon Bar-Jonah. Right? A lot of us tend to look at that and say, oh, that was just his name. Jesus was talking to Peter and that was his name. Well, it was his name. But I think there's a lot of revelation in names. Those of you who've heard us share before know that we understand that people in biblical times were named after their characters and after their nature. And somebody's name in Scripture can be very important, especially when their name gets changed from one name to another. Simon is traditionally interpreted as a rock or a stone or a pebble, Simon. But it is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word Shimon. In Hebrew, it's Simeon. Are you familiar with Simeon in the Old Testament? Right? That's Peter's name at this point, Simon, is the Greek transliteration of the name Simeon. Now, this is interesting because Simeon, Shimon, literally means to hear intelligently. It means hearing, intelligent hearing. It means to hear something with one ears, basically, but it also applies to gain knowledge or to come into knowledge about. So that's what Peter's name was based on. The Old Testament word that represents hearing. And then he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar is son of. Bar means son of, but it's distinctly different from the Hebrew word ben. Bar is an Aramaic word, means son of. Ben is also an Aramaic or Hebrew word for son of, and they're two different words. Bar is a mature son, a grown-up son. Ben is just a generic son. Okay? Just mark that. At this point, it's not that critical, but when we get there, you'll see why I'm sharing this. And Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah. Jonah means dove. Dove. So basically, Peter's, what Jesus was saying to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of the dove." Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Okay? Then he said, "This is why you're blessed. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." In other words, you are blessed, Simon the hearing one. You're blessed because you did not hear this from other men. You're blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. Now, you got this straight from God. There's other people in the Scriptures that talked about the importance of not hearing through other people, but this direct revelation that comes from God. Paul was a big one for talking about that. In Galatians 1, verses 11 through 17, he said this, "But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say later in verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Well, Paul said, when God saw fit to reveal His Son in me, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to those other apostles to find out who He was. He showed me Himself. I went to the desert of Arabia, and I met Jesus face to face. As He's talking about, this gospel I'm preaching, I preach by revelation of God. Not by what the apostles taught me, but by revelation of God. And Jesus was saying to Peter the same thing. "Peter, you're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." Then he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." Now this is cool, because he just changed Simon Bar-Jonah, the hearing son of a dove, to Peter, Petros, the Greek word. In other words, he said to Simon, "You're blessed because this revelation is in you, and I'm saying to you, now you are Petros. You are Peter." Petros in Greek, it literally means a detached stone or a boulder. Not just a little stone like Simon has been translated in the Greek, but a detached stone or a boulder or a stone that might be thrown or easily moved, as opposed to Petra, which denotes a big mass of rock. Petra. Yeah, a huge rock like Gibraltar, a big mass of rock, Petra. Petros is a piece cut out of a Petra, a big rock. Okay? Now it's interesting because this is the second time that Peter has actually heard Jesus say that to him. In this account in Matthew 16, this is the second time that Jesus had actually spoken to Peter about this thing happening. Because in John chapter 1, when Jesus first met Peter, when Andrew first went and got Peter and took him to Jesus, it says this, John 1, verse 40. "One of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We've found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah.'" Now in John, he's not using the Aramaic, Simon Bar-Jonah. In John, he says it in the Greek, "You are Simon, son of." And this Greek word is huios, which also means a mature son. You remember we talked about the brephos and the nephos and the huios and the technon and the huios? Remember back? All right. Huios also means a mature son. So Jesus used the same word. You are Simon, the mature son of Jonah, but you shall be called Kephas, is the Aramaic pronunciation. Usually we say Cephas, but Kephas is Aramaic. And it means, "You shall be called Kephas," which is translated Petros, a stone. You just look in your Bible, it actually says, which is translated Petros, a stone. Which is translated a stone in John 1:42. See it in your Bibles? "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now that's the only place in all of the New Testament where the word Petros is actually translated a stone. Every other place it's translated Peter, referring to Peter the individual. Okay? Kephas in Aramaic means the hollow of a rock, the cleft of a rock. Right? And it actually comes from the word kafaf in Hebrew, which means to bow oneself down. I kind of like that, because there's an element of submission and worship in that, to bow oneself down. But that's the Aramaic word. Okay, but it's actually translated a stone, Petros in Greek. Greek translated kephas into Petros. All right? So here's what Jesus has done. Something's happened in Peter now. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. And now, you're Petros. Something has happened in Peter right then and there. There was a transformation that took place. Jot that down under the letter D on your notes there, that a transformation took place. You were Simon Bar-Jonah. You were just one who hears. And one, I like the dove thing, because the Lord was speaking to me about the nature and the gentleness of a dove. And you'll see why that's important in just a minute. But now something's changed, because Jesus said, you've changed from that. You're Simon, son of Jonah. Now you are Petros, cut out of Petra. Then he says, and on this rock I will build my church. Which rock? Have you ever asked yourself, which rock? How many of you heard all the arguments in the church about the rock on which Jesus will build his church? In fact, I think the Catholic Church suggests that what Jesus was saying was that Peter was going to be the chief apostle of the whole church, and everything goes back to Peter, right? But was Jesus really talking about that? He said, upon this rock will I build my church. And I looked up the word this. This rock. Not any other rock. This rock. What the word literally means is upon this same rock. And he was speaking to Peter, so he couldn't have been talking to Peter about himself. Peter, something happened in you. You were transformed by revelation. Your nature and your character was changed. You used to be hearing and gentle. Now you are a boulder cut out of Petra. And on this rock, the word rock is Petra. On this Petra, I will build my church. You are a piece of that rock, Peter. You are Petros. You are cut out of that rock. And your nature was conformed into the image of that rock by the hearing of revelation. The hearing of revelation transformed your nature to where now you are a part of that rock upon which I will build my church. On this Petra, I will build my church. I've already mentioned that Petra denotes the mass of rock, as opposed to Petros, which is just a piece of the rock. Okay. Now, upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Now what I'm seeing is that God Himself, Jesus Himself, has said, I'm going to build a church, and my church is going to be built on this rock. The church that He builds. I will build my church. My church. I have a feeling that if He builds it, if it's His church, it will be built on the characteristic of lives and natures and characters that have been transformed by the process of revelation. By the process of coming into that place of intimate union with God where their characters and natures are changed. And that's what He's really talking about, building His church. They'll be part of the characteristic of His church. I was thinking about the word "my church," reading Jesus' words. I will build my church. I've never thought about this before, but it made me wonder if it's possible that even Jesus understood that there would be those who would be building church that wasn't His church. Because we're going to go on to the word church. Church simply means a gathering. Ecclesia is the word. It's a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place. It's just an assembly. Anytime that people are gathering together as ecclesia, just gathering, it is a gathering, and that's what the word ecclesia literally means. Now, we've come to use the word to mean a gathering of Christians, but a gathering of moonies is still a church. It's an ecclesia. It's a gathering together of people. In other words, in some ways, your answer, how many churches are there in your community, if the answer was different than one, in another sense, you were right. Because there are many, many different ecclesias in our communities. Many, many different ecclesias in our communities. Gatherings of people. That's what the word church literally means. But Jesus said, I will build my church on this rock. On this Petra. I'll build my church. And I'm thinking about my church. Everything inside of me wants to be part of His church. For a lot of years, I saw myself as part of so-and-so's church, or part of so-and-so's church, or part of so-and-so's church. And it hit me this afternoon that as long as it's so-and-so's church, it will never be His church. As long as we think in terms of I go to so-and-so's church, or I am a member of such-and-such a church, or I am a member of this and that church, I wonder if that really grieves the heart of God. Because when I hear Jesus talk about I will build my church, I just wonder if we may not have our thinking all wrong. And if He may not want His people to know, first, it's my church. And my church will gather together in numerous different gatherings, in numerous different places, in numerous different congregations. But if it's my church, I'll build my church. And I will build it on these principles. This rock. This rock. I believe wholeheartedly that it is the rock of personal revelation that Jesus was speaking to Peter about. You're blessed, Simon Barjona. You're fortunate. You're to be envied because flesh and blood didn't show you who I am. And now, you're transformed. Your character's changed. And you are a part of the Petra upon which I'll build my church. You are Petros. Cool thing about Petros, it's just like Petra. It's cut out of Petra. Petros. See, this is why God wants a people that are out of His image, out of His likeness, conformed into His image, cut out of Him, a chip off the old block, if you will, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, just like Him. Now, look, this is what I think is cool. Then He says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and. Remember when we talked in the last class about two different kinds of and. In Ephesians 4, remember we talked about there are two different words that are translated and in Greek. One of them is what we call the adversative continuative and, which means and as opposed to. Adversative continuative. We have this and we have this. We have this over here and this over here. There's an and in Greek that they call the adversative continuative and. I know those are big words, but adverse means as opposed to and adding to the list. We have this as opposed to this as opposed to this as opposed to this. That's the and. That's the adversative continuative and. This and this and this and this. And they're all different. But there's also an and in the Greek that's called the copulative cumulative and. In other words, it's the and that joins two things together. It doesn't distinguish between them, this as opposed to this, as opposed to this. It is this joined together with this. And that's the and that's used right here. On this rock, I will build my church and. In other words, you know, sometimes I think we tend to look backwards at upon this rock, I will build my church. On what I just said, and I think it's valid to do that, but if I say to you, I want you to know this, and then I say something later, I want you to know this thing, and then I say something later, that's a part of the this thing, isn't it? I wonder if what Jesus is getting ready to say next is also a part of the rock on which he's building his church. Especially when I see that and that links all this together. Upon this rock I will build my church and that's not all of it. Here's some more that's linked to it that you need to understand, Peter. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now see, that's a whole lot different. Well, let's look at gates first. Gates are a defensive barrier behind which an enemy barricades himself, aren't they? I've seen a lot of folk, at least, and I've been amongst them for a lot of years, hiding behind the cleft of the rock. If I can just get in the shelter of the rock and hide in the cleft of the rock, if I can just stay there, I'll be impervious to the enemy and I will hide behind the gates of my king and the shield of my sword and my shield and my buckler. Well, that's okay. There are times when we need to do that. There are times when we need to take refuge from the storm in the cleft of the rock. And I am not negating that truth. Because there are times when we all need that to come out of the fray for a while and hide in the cleft of the rock. But when Jesus talks about the gates of hell not prevailing against his church, that sounds to me like an offensive thing. The gates of hell, the gates that are barricading hell, will not prevail against the onslaught of the church. In other words, the kingdom of heaven really does allow for violence, and the violent really do take it by force. That's Matthew 11:12, in case you wanted the reference for that. There is a place to fight for what we have, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. It's a declaration that the church will be militant and on the offensive. Of course, you know what happens when sometimes you go on the offensive to the kingdom of darkness, you become offensive. Maybe that's why Jesus said, rejoice, you know, because you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. You're going to be offensive to the kingdom of darkness when you start walking in what I have for you. Not deliberately. I'm not talking about, yeehaw, let's go out and offend everybody. That's not Jesus' heart. You know that. That's not His heart. But when you start walking in the things that He's called you to do, and you start walking in obedience, and start just simply doing what He says do, and you come against the things and the traditions and the strongholds that are exalting themselves above the knowledge of God, it will become an offense to those who are aligned with the kingdom of darkness. I've backed down to those things a lot. We probably all have. Yeah? But I think the Lord's saying something different to Peter here. Here's another part of the characteristics of my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And, see the and? There's another and. It is another copulative cumulative and. Another and that links this all together, and does, it's not something that sets the statement apart, this next statement apart. It is something that draws this next statement into what Jesus is saying, including, I will give you. Now this is, I looked this up, this is a future tense where Jesus said it to Peter right here. I will give you. You don't have this yet. But I will give you. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. I like keys. Keys are cool things because they open locks. They unlock things. The keys in Scripture, keys is the symbol of authority. The one who holds the keys has the authority to lock and unlock, to open and to close doors. And Jesus said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I will give you the authority to open and close the doors of my heavenly realm. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I'll give you the keys. I looked up the word you in the Greek. Guess what it means? You. Not somebody else. You. I looked up the word whatever. Guess what it means? Whatever. And whatever you bind. Whatever you bind. Not your pastor, not your counselor, not your mentor, not your children, not your parents, not your husband or your wife, whatever you bind. Whatever you bind. Whatever you bind. Deo. In Greek. Made me think of Harry Belafonte. Deo. But it doesn't have anything to do with Harry Belafonte in Greek, by the way. I just thought I'd throw that out. Bind. Tie. Fasten with chains. Throw into chains. And this, in this case, whatever you bind, it's in the aorist tense of the Greek. Aorist, remember the aorist tense? The tense that we don't have in English? The tense that doesn't make any reference to time? In other words, whatever you have bound are binding and will continue to bind until it's completely bound. In other words, it doesn't have the implication that binding is a one-shot deal. It has the implication that binding is a continuing action. Whatever you continue to take authority over, whatever you continue to hold in chains, whatever you continue to wrap up and tie up, whatever you continue to bind up on earth, earth just means arable land. And it does have the reference to earthly material from which man was made. The earthly material out of which we're made. Which gives it the indication that if we hold this treasure in earthen vessels, that we are being given by Jesus the keys to the kingdom, whatever we continue to cast into chains that's on this earth. In our own lives, shall be future tense, which means this may not happen immediately, but as we continue to persevere, we will come to that place where it shall be bound, and this is perfect tense. This is not the aorist tense bind, this time it's the perfect tense. The perfect tense in Greek corresponds to the perfect tense in English and describes an action which is viewed as having been completed once and for all, not needing to be repeated. So what Jesus is saying to Peter, whatever you bind, continue to work at, continue to fight against, continue, aorist tense, bind, keep binding, keep binding, keep binding, it will be bound. Perfect tense, tied up, once for all, locked up in the heavenly realm. And there's an indicator of the militant approach to the gates of hell that will not prevail. Because you shall reap if you faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. And these are the promises that Jesus has given to Peter. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. I will give you the authority. We bound on earth. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound, where are we? In heaven. Heaven. Listen to this definition. It's from Strong's Exhaustive, I think. The vaulted expanse of the sky with all things visible in it, the universe, the world, the aerial heavens or sky, the region where the clouds and the tempest gather and where thunder and lightning are produced, the sidereal or starry heavens, the second definition, the region above the sidereal heavens, the seat of order of things eternal, and consummately perfect, where God dwells and other heavenly beings. The seat of heaven where God dwells and other heavenly beings. And that's the realm in heaven. That's where things are bound. That's where those things will be bound. So whatever we bind on earth, in the realm where heavenly beings dwell, and I think that includes demonic beings, they will be once for all finished, bound, when you bind. No, when somebody else does it. Okay. There's only one more word that we're going to have to look at, because the next phrase is the same, and whatever you loose. And loose is exactly the opposite of bind. It is to release that which is tied up or fastened. To untie. To release that which is tied up. To undo, loosen, dissolve anything bound, tied, or compacted together. Whatever you untie, you'll be untied. That's what Jesus said. Now think about that. Now that we've kind of looked at what each of these words mean, what's Jesus really saying? Who do men say that I am? Well, they say you're Elijah, and some say you're the prophet. And
who do you say that I am? And Peter, I can just imagine Peter standing there going, dear Christ, you're the Son of the Living God. And Jesus says, you are incredibly favored. You're to be envied. You have a great thing. Hearing dove-like guy. Because you didn't hear this from man. You heard this straight from God. You got this straight from the Father. And because you did, I'm conforming you. You're transformed into a new image. You are now a part of this rock on which I'm building my church. You are part of this Petra. It's interesting because the word Petra, remember, and the rock was in the wilderness and the rock was Christ. Guess what the word is? The Petra was in the wilderness and the Petra was Christ. You are cut out of my cloth now. You are a chip off of me. And you're blessed because flesh and blood didn't show you this. I've conformed you into my image. You are changed now. And upon this, I'm going to build my church. And here's how my church is going to operate. Simon, who used to be the dove, now when you go against the gates of hell are not going to prevail against you. You who used to be gentle and scared and meek, now you can go pound on the gates of hell and you can take what belongs to you. Because I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And I'm telling you that whatever you go after in this world, in this earth, whatever you bind up, I will bind up and it'll be done and sealed and set in the heavenly places. And whatever you loose on earth, it will be loosed in heavenly places. This is who you are. Now I think that's going to be the characteristic of the real New Testament church. A people. Well, before I just kind of capsulize this on the last page of your notes, I want to say a quick word about the very last phrase, Matthew 16:20, this really struck me. Because right after he told that, right after he told these guys, this is who you are. This is what's happening. This is how I'm going to build my church. My church is going to be different from all the rest. Because my church, this is how I'm going to build my church. My church is going to be a people that are just like me, hear straight from God, and have the same authority that I have. And they're going to go against the gates of hell. And the gates of hell won't prevail. And then, he says, he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he's Jesus the Christ. Jesus' master plan for evangelism. Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Isn't that bizarre? I thought about that. I was reading this today and I thought, what? Then, he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. I have never been in a church where I was exhorted to tell no one that Jesus is the Christ. Have you ever been in a church that told you, don't tell anybody that Jesus is the Christ? Have you ever? It's really interesting because he just finished telling these guys what his church was going to be like. And then he said, don't tell anybody. What? I'm thinking, why? What a ridiculous thing to tell your church after you tell them about who they're going to be and what they're going to be built on and the authority that they're going to have and the power that they're going to have over the demonic hordes. Don't tell anybody that Jesus is Christ. Don't go tell anybody. I was asking him, why? Why not? And I think the reason that he told them that is because he was really saying to them, because you don't have this yet. This is how I'm going to build my church. But you don't have it yet. This is how I'm going to build it. But see, there were some prerequisites. See, some things had to happen before they could walk in that place. The first thing that had to happen is Jesus had to die. He had to be crucified. And he had to rise with the keys of death and hell and the grave.
My guess is the reason that he couldn't give them the keys right at the minute was because he didn't have them yet. But he knew he would. He had to die. And then he had to rise again. And he had to go to be with the Father so that he could release the power of his Spirit into his people so that they could be empowered by the same Spirit that he was empowered with. Because I think Jesus understood that my church isn't going to walk in that until I go to the Father and until I release into my people the power of my Spirit. And I think Jesus told him not to go tell anybody because I think he might have been aware of the tendency in man to get really excited about all the things that they're going to have and go running off kind of prematurely telling them everybody about who they're going to be and what they're supposed to have and who they're going to be long before they ever really have it. So I think he might have said, hold on. Don't go telling anybody about this. In fact, he told them later, just wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait until you have it. Wait for the promise. Wait until you're filled with my Spirit. Because when he comes, he'll empower you. He'll lead you into all truth. Go to Jerusalem and wait in the upper room. And I think when I look later at the history of the church and how the church was birthed, there was a season from the time in which Jesus promised Peter, this is how I'm going to build my church. There was a season that included the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that he really began building his church. The keys to the kingdom started being released. But there were some prerequisites in those guys, and that's one of the things that I'm really praying about. I don't want to do God any disservice at all. And I don't want to negate the power of faith and the power of knowing that it is finished. But sometimes I think that just because we have access to something doesn't mean that we have possession of it. I know that His blood has made a way for us to have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not sure that we really walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have access to it. We can walk in Him. We've been given a way, but I think there's a lot that it's difficult. The power of the Holy Spirit is really going to begin to flow through those who've counted the cost. Through those who have laid down their lives and laid down their ambitions and laid down their own hopes and dreams and fears in favor of walking after the King of Kings. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I think that resurrection power is only really released through death to self, through the process of dying to self. And I think this is who Jesus intends for His church to be, and I believe this is who we will be. But I don't believe that it's just going to happen. I don't believe that just sitting and waiting for God to just boom, suddenly transform us, like, I don't think it's going to happen like that. I don't believe it's going to happen like that. I believe God's given us some keys, and I believe we do have the power and the authority and the access to whatever we bind on earth is really bound in heaven. One of the things I want to start learning in my own life how to bind is how to bind up that apathy thing. Is how to continue to fight against that thing that says, well, I just can't be bothered. It's not worth it. I'd rather just put up my feet up on the table and watch TV instead of pressing into what I know God has for me. I want to bind up that thing that is so drawn fast to the fascination of the world that so distracts and divides my attention from the things of God. I want to see those things bound up in God's people. I believe we have the authority. But it's not going to happen until I bind. Yeah? Nobody else can do this for us. Nobody. He has an incredible destiny for every one of His people. I think the church, I'm going to just define church as a people with first revelation. First revelation. This is the definition. My definition of God's church, His church, is a people with firsthand revelation, walking by the revelation and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, where we're hearing directly from God, a people with that secondly experience transformation, whose lives are being transformed from glory to glory, who are trading in their old Simon Bar-Jonah nature for the nature of Petros, the rock that is Christ. From just being those who hear but are intimidated and kind of have that gentle dove-like nature, like Simon the son of the dove, traded in for the rock that is Christ, that will attack and take what belongs and will not be afraid to approach the gates of hell and say, "Devil, I'm taking back what belongs to me, because you will not prevail, and I'm going to have my peace, and I'm going to have that revelation, and I'm going to have that joy, and I'm going to have that life in my life, and I'm going to have understanding of the kingdom of heaven, and I will not allow this flesh to rise up and steal it from me. I'm going to continue to bind this flesh, to bind this earthly thing, and hold it back and chain it up and chain up the desires of the flesh and chain up the lusts of the flesh and chain up the pride of life until it is once and for all dead and bound up in heaven, so I can press in and take what belongs to me. And my life will see transformation." Revelation, transformation. Because you've given me the authority to do it. You've given me the authority to do it. Authority over all the power of the enemy. Authority to lock and unlock the doors of heaven. And I hear Jesus saying, "This is who I intended my church to be. This is my church." It's a whole lot different than that building you go to on Sunday, isn't it? You mean the pub, Carol says. She said, "You mean the pub." I think the Lord wants us to get a whole new revelation of who we really are. His church. That's who His church is. That's who His church is. And we understand that it's His church. His church. His church. And there will be those people that are walking in that revelation, with their lives being transformed like that, with authority over the demonic stuff in their own lives, to where they're walking in victory. And these people can be gathering at any number of different buildings. Not about where you gather. They can be expressing their worship through any number of different denominational formats. Because it's not about all of that. But are we His church? First and foremost, are we a part of His church? And I think when we begin to recognize that, we begin to recognize, wait a minute, first and foremost, we're a part of His church. And that means that wherever I am, whatever gathering of the saints I'm a part of, and whenever I'm a part of that gathering of the saints, we have something to celebrate. We have something to rejoice in. In the fact that we're cut from the same rock. And we don't have to be trapped by the wiles of the enemy. We can take authority over these things. Now, I'm looking forward to seeing this really open up inside of God's people. Because you know what will start happening? I believe this with all of my heart. When we get to the place where we can bind up the stuff that comes against us in our own lives and begin to release some of the things that have been locked up in the heavens that belong to us anyway, and loose those things to start being activated in our own lives, we're going to be able to do some binding and loosing on behalf of some of the other folks that aren't able to bind and loose in their lives. And we're going to be able to start seeing some people loosed from some things that they've been bound with for years. And we're going to be able to start seeing some freedom and some liberty. And people that we've been praying for a long time, we're going to learn to begin to start binding up the things in the heavenly realms that are keeping people's eyes blinded. And we're going to be able to loose vision and revelation and healing and understanding and life in the lives of other people. But I have this feeling that we're not going to be able to really start operating in it until we have it ourselves. I wish I could pretend that we have it. And I know that judicially we do. You know what judicially means? It's been bought, paid for, purchased. It's on the contract. It's part of our inheritance. And sooner or later, I have it. It's mine. It belongs to me. But I don't want to wait until this flesh just keels over and dies, until this flesh just stops functioning before I step into the place where I'm actually walking in what God bought for me. I want to see it in this life, because He said we can have it in this life. He said this kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says it's among you. It's in you. It's right now. It's here. If you repent, which literally means change the way you think, you will allow your thinking to be transformed. So I'm seeing a whole new thing. I'm starting to think about what church is really all about in a whole different light. I'm thinking about church very differently. It's a gathering of a unique group of people, a unique group of individuals, a group of individuals who hear from God, who know who they are, who know they're part of Him, and are learning to walk in what He's purchased for us. Yeah? Okay. Well, I think that's all I got to really share tonight. Let it be something that stirs your thinking. Let it be something that challenges the old traditional mindsets. Whose church are you a part of? Where do you go to church? Whoa! One of these days we'll recognize, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to go to church. I'm supposed to be the church. We am the church. We are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. Which is cool, because then when we gather, church goes with us. We don't go to church. Church goes with us. Which is why a real gathering of the church, wow, it's like electric. Because everybody's bringing the Christ in them, who is the hope of glory. And people are coming to release who He is. And man, when that happens, there's something that just takes off. It's different than just going and hoping I can find somebody that can encourage me enough to make it through another day. Isn't it? And that's what He wants. Well, bless God.